The coming week is one of great significance for the three great monotheistic faiths, all of which trace their origins back to Abraham. Wednesday is the first day of Passover. It is the week that Christians mark the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this year in Islam, it is the holy month of Ramadan when Muslims fast. And aside from all of those religious festivals, Wednesday is also designated by the United Nations as International Day of Conscience. And that's just a reminder to us of how we use our conscience and what a privilege we have in having that freedom to think for ourselves. Wednesday, the 5th of April, the Jewish festival of Passover begins. For three millennia, Jewish people have gathered in springtime to celebrate their liberation from slavery in Egypt. That festival lasts 8 days and begins with what is called the Seder meal. The word Seder translates as order. So this meal, there are particular things that are eaten and in a particular order. It is a ritual through which Jews relive the experience of living in slavery, and then they celebrate their liberation. The Passover meal is celebrated with friends and family, and this is how Jewish children are taught their history. The children are asked four questions that prompt the retelling of the story of Exodus. Adults are encouraged to drink a minimum of 4 glasses of wine. So as you can imagine, the night becomes one of family fun, we hope. It stays at the fun bit. Particular foods are eaten. Green vegetables, usually parsley, which is a symbol of life. A roasted egg is a reminder that the temple in Jerusalem was where Jews once offered sacrifices to God. They eat horseradish, which is very hot, and that's to bring tears to their eyes. And that's a reminder that we can only appreciate the sweetness of freedom if we first experience the bitterness of being enslaved. It's only someone who has had that experience who really knows the joy of freedom. A mixture of chopped apples, nuts, honey, and cinnamon symbolizes materials used to bake bricks while in slavery in Egypt. And unleavened bread is eaten as a reminder that when the Jews left, there wasn't time to wait for the bread to rise. The meal is a celebration of freedom attained in the past. But Jewish tradition says that every day throughout life, we are meant to experience Exodus by breaking out of our fears, our comfort zones, and our unhelpful traits. It's not about the past. That is important. What does it mean today? Improve what needs improving for you. That point is vital. The past is important, but what are you doing now? It's more important. This also is a reminder of how Jews accept that religion changes, that it's not set in stone. And they tell a lovely story. They say it's about Moses, and you know, Moses has been dead for more than 3,000 years, and Moses is up in heaven with God. And he's wondering how things are going with the Jewish people and their faith. And he says to God, could I just go back and just see how everybody's getting on? And God says, sure, yeah, where you go, have the day off and go down and see. So Moses finds himself down in a school for rabbis outside Jerusalem. And he's sitting quietly at the back of the class. No one knows he's there. And he's listening to what they're talking about. And the teacher comes in and he says, my name is Rabbi something something. I'm the rabbi at such and such a synagogue. And the class today is about the festival of Hanukkah and lighting menorah candles. And Moses is sitting there going, what's a rabbi? What's a synagogue? What's Hanukkah? What's a menorah candle? He hasn't a clue. And God has to explain to Moses, things have changed since you were around. New knowledge, new experiences, you've got to adapt. Religions change. We shouldn't try to set them in stones. We're all familiar with the Exodus story. The parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is destroyed, 40 years spent in the wilderness, and eventually Joshua leads the Jews to the promised land. That's what the Jews celebrate at Passover. But Passover story is now part of the Christian tradition. It is woven into the Easter story. This is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem in triumph. And while in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover, and after the meal, Jesus went to pray in the garden, where he was arrested, tried, and executed. It's in one of our windows here, the entry into Jerusalem. These are the stories we grew up in. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that those stories grew and changed. And sometimes they changed because people had an agenda. What we think of as being the earliest Christians were in fact Jews who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The early Christians didn't have a New Testament. Christian scripture, as we know it, only came into its present form in the second century. The earliest surviving Gospels was written about 30 years after the death of Jesus. None of the writers of the Gospels were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. And they certainly weren't trained in shorthand to take down the words Jesus said. Those early Christians adopted the Jewish scriptures to bolster their claim that their faith was rooted in tradition. That's why we have the Jewish scriptures in the first part of our Bible. The Protestant Reformation put scripture at the heart of faith, and it has been translated into everyday languages so that each person can read it and have access to the Word of God. Even if we leave aside the many problems involved in translating documents between languages, the Enlightenment raises serious questions about the literal truth of the Bible. We know the sun doesn't move in the sky, that the universe took a little bit more than 6 days to come into being, that evolution is science, that Eve did not come from Adam's rib. Science, of course, does not support the historic truth of the Exodus story either. Egypt does have the best preserved artifacts of any country in the world. In the Cairo Museum, you can go and see the mummified remains of kings who died more than 3,000 years ago. And Egyptian history is so rich, and it doesn't record a word about the Exodus. Not a mention of the firstborn son in every household dying in a single night, that they lost an entire army in one day. The Jews lived in the wilderness for 40 years. That wilderness has still never been inhabited or developed. A desert has exceptional ability to preserve even documents. And not a single artifact has been recovered from those 40 years in the desert. And it is estimated that about 140,000 Jews may have been in the desert for 40 years. And not a single woman lost even one earring in all that time. These contradictions are not important in the Jewish faith. In the Jewish faith, there's just a single declaration that says, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. That is the only belief required of Jews. You don't have to believe whether or not the Exodus really happened. Faith is about the practice of that faith, following dietary laws and observing festivals. And Jews are formally encouraged to reimagine the Bible stories and apply them to modern day situations. We do this in the Unitarian Church with Christian stories, and some people say we take leave and ruin the Bible. We're actually doing what Jews do. Christians, of course, ignore these discrepancies in the Jewish scriptures. You know, we just say, okay, right, Genesis, that was just an explanation. We leave that there. Exodus, doesn't matter if it did or didn't happen. But when we come to read the New Testament, we think differently. We read it as if it is historically true and a word-for-word, perfectly accurate account of the life of Jesus. It's as if, and the Jewish scriptures are the largest part of the Bible. That's fine to play havoc with that and take your own interpretation out of it. But this part is word for word true. We also blend the story from the stories from the four Gospels into a single narrative. We do that to get the whole picture sort of thing. And yet those books were written over a period of 40 years. And during those 40 years, we think life was set in stone, but history and politics were happening. Christians were splitting from Jews. Jews had a war against Rome. The Jews were thrown out of their own country. That was all what was happening in the background when these books were being written. When the Gospels are read as standalone accounts, if you don't mash the four of them together, but you read them as standalone accounts, you see how they contradict one another. A glaring example is the end of Mark's Gospel, which was the earliest one. In one account, the women go to the tomb and they find it empty. They're terrified. And the ending goes, they were terrified and they went home and said nothing. That was the first account of it. That was not going to work with the story, so a new ending has been written. Then, as now, writers have their agenda. The Gospels, particularly the later ones, were written to promote the emerging faith system. Going back to Palm Sunday, which is this Sunday, it's an account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. As I said, it's there in our stained glass. In that story, Jesus is portrayed as a man of deep humility and simplicity, whose only message was, love one another. This image is bolstered by portraying Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's a contrast with the Jewish priests who are portrayed as being proud and that their jealousy of Jesus caused them to bring about the death of Jesus. Other non-canonical gospels say that there was a political reason why Jesus went to Jerusalem. In these non-canonical accounts, Judas was not the betrayer of Jesus. Judas was acting on the instructions of Jesus. And it is said that Jesus intended encouraging people to rise up against the Roman system. That's in some of the non-canonical gospels. If we pay attention to the small differences between the gospels in the canonical gospels, we can see them in a slightly different light. In those official gospels, there is a hint that Jesus did have a political agenda. In two of the earliest gospels, they say that Jesus rode into Jerusalem not on a donkey, but on a colt. Becomes a donkey in the later gospels. And a colt is an untrained animal. Is there any greater symbol of power than riding an unbroken horse? That stands to me to sort of signify, yeah, he had something in mind here, more than just having his Passover meal. With the later gospels, the colt becomes the humble donkey, unthreatening. Unitarians, we have to be cautious about speaking about the Christian scriptures. Merely pointing out arguments about them is interesting and not of great value. But it is a reminder that we have to use our reason and we have to be guided by our conscience. The Gospels have survived because of their wisdom. We are right to use them and question the theologies others have taken from these writings. Not only have they taken the theology, but they've set it in stone and said, you know, you've got to believe this. Christianity is a wonderful spiritual path, but it isn't an easy one. Living a Christian life is not about belief that Jesus died for our sins and saved us. As Jesus himself said, you follow me by lifting up your cross daily and following him. He didn't say, sit down, relax, I have it sorted. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. So we should use scripture as the Jews used their sacred books. Their stories to read and ponder and to reimagine how the stories can be relevant for our day. The story of Palm Sunday has relevance in the children's story. There is a time to act. When we see something that we know we should do, how often do we dither, change our mind, postpone it? When we see it that needs doing, a path to be taken, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't prevaricate. We should follow our conscience with love and an open mind. Amen.